chapter 24, verses 13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early that morning, but didn't find his body. Came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke.
One of the great things about living in Greystones is that Greystones is a lovely place, and you can go for walks around Roundwood if you can find the reservoir, or you can go up Sugarloaf. Oh, don't go, Doris. No one else is allowed to leave. But you can go for these wonderful walks, and of course there's that famous walk from here to Bray along the coastal path, and we've done that several times, and it's absolutely beautiful. When you take your family or you take your friends, and it's a lovely walk. I'm not sure how long it is. It's quite long, isn't it? It's 5, 6, 12... 100 kilometers long. I know sometimes it feels like that, but it's a lovely long walk. But there's something about walking and talking, isn't there? And if you go on a long walk, somehow you can get into deep conversation that you would not necessarily be able to get into otherwise. There's just something about walking and talking at a distance. And that's what's happening in this story today. That's the kind of setting it is. It's two disciples who have left Jerusalem. They've been in Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember, people flocked from everywhere for the Passover. It was bulging at the seams. Historians think it was increased by 200 or 250,000 people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And people are returning home from Jerusalem, and these two disciples are returning to Emmaus, which is a distance of 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're walking, and they're talking. And they're talking about all the events that they've seen over the last few days, because many things have happened. Many amazing things, many troubling things have happened. Who were these disciples? Well, we don't really know. We know the name of one of them, and that was Cleopas. But who was he? Nobody really knows. But I'm sure the people that this was written to originally would have known. I'm sure everybody in the early church would have known who he was because he had an amazing story to tell. But there was two disciples, and it's a possibility, in fact, it's a probability that this was a husband and wife. Sometimes when we think about disciples, we think about two men or two of the 12. Certainly wasn't two of the 12. But it was a male kind of a thing, but this was probably a husband and wife returning from Jerusalem, going home to Emmaus, 7 miles away, talking about all the things that have happened. Then suddenly Jesus comes and walks beside them. But they're kept from recognizing who he is. And Jesus asks a very pointed question. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I've been talking to some of our young people recently. I remember one of them said, I love to talk about Jesus. And that's what these two disciples were doing. They were talking about the one who stood beside them, but they didn't realize that. They were talking about Jesus. Jesus said, what are you talking about? And they said, we're talking about all the things that have happened in Jerusalem over the last few days. Haven't you heard? He said, what things? They said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that's never heard all these things? Have you not heard the news? And they began to tell him about Jesus, who was a prophet, who did miraculous things, who spoke wonderful words. He was a great guy, and we had such hopes for him. We thought he would redeem Israel. But it all went wrong, and he was arrested. He was beaten. He was tortured. And he was executed on a cross. And then some women came along, and they said that the tomb was empty. And besides all this, this is the third day that this has happened. And it was like they had all this information, but they didn't quite know what to do with it. There was all these, this is the third day, the empty tomb. But they couldn't make sense of it. So what did Jesus say? Did he say, yeah, it's a complicated story. No wonder you can't piece it together because it's complicated. All the bits to it. No, he said, you two are really dopey, aren't you? You're really slow. You're really foolish. Don't you believe all the things that you read in the Bible? All the things that are written in the scriptures? All the things that the prophets have prophesied? Because if you knew it, you would know exactly what was meant to happen. But somehow they kind of missed all of that. Why do we believe what we believe? Is it because it's in the Bible? Is it in the book? I mentioned before a great Scottish pastor called Jim Graham. And he always used to say things like, you know, we believe this because it's in the book. We do this because it's in the book. I wish you could do a Scottish accent, but it was in the book, so it gave it authenticity. This is what we believe because it's in the book. But do we believe what's in the book? Because we can very easily have the odd soundbite in our heads, and we think we know what the Bible says, but actually we don't really. Because the Bible says, this book says that we're all sinners. It says that sin leads to death. That's its result. It also says if you want to be, you have to repent from your sin and follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. That's what it says. And just so often people still say to me, I know I'll go to heaven because I'm a nice person, I'm a good person. I've never done anybody any harm. Does this book say that? If you're a nice person, you'll go to heaven. If you haven't done anybody any harm, you'll go to heaven. Is that what it says in the book? No. Or why would Jesus have died? Where would the necessity be? Or someone will say, oh, I never read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's hard going. I love the New Testament. I read the New Testament all the time. In the Old Testament, God always seems to be angry. In the New Testament, God's a God of love. Is that what it says in the book? God is love. And all the way through from Genesis to Revelation is a demonstration of his love. His hesed love, that everlasting, unfailing love. That covenant love. And time and again his love is shown to his people. He's also a God of justice. And that's shown throughout the Bible as well. The There is no division between old and new in that sense. It is the one God working out his purpose. And yet, we so easily make up our own story. What we think, what we believe it says in the Word. Or maybe it doesn't. Because the Bible can offend us. It tells us how to use our lives. It tells us how to use our money. It tells us how to use our sexuality. It tells us lots and lots of things. And maybe those are things we don't want to hear, so we suppress them. Or we don't want to hear them, or we turn a deaf ear to them. But the book has got many things to say on many different topics. But for these two disciples, they hadn't got a clue what the Word said. Yeah, they probably picked out all the good bits that a Messiah was going to come, and he was going to restore Israel, he was going to set the captive free. All those good things, but somewhere along the line, they'd missed all the dark prophecies that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He would be hung on a tree. This was a servant king, not a warrior king. They saw all the good bits and kind of left out all the bad bits. But if they'd known the whole thing, then the cross would have made sense to them instead of putting them into some kind of confusion. How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he goes back to the beginning, back to the books of Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and all those prophecies, and all the scriptures and the Psalms it talks about. He goes through the whole book, because as he said in John chapter 5, the scriptures bear witness to me. And he gave them this great sweep of God's history from beginning to end. Because that's what history is. It's his story. And Jesus took this scripture and opened it up before them. I've been meeting with some people in our communicant classes and doing Bible study, and it's brilliant. And some of our young people on a Wednesday night, we have a Bible study, and it's brilliant. It's great when you can take God's word and open it up and explore it. But can you imagine those 7 months of Jesus, as he opened up the scriptures, and they were blown away, and later on they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? He didn't just simply pick some key verses. He went through the whole thing, the whole breadth of what the Old Testament was. That was their Bible. Sweeping through it, seeing how God had this divine purpose all the way through from beginning to end. And that the cross was the culmination of that purpose for the good of mankind. In here, in the Old Testament, in their Bible, was the ugliness of sin. But in here was also the deep, deep love of God who wanted to do something about that. And as those two things came together, our sin and his love, the outcome was Calvary. That's the way it had to be. There was no escape from that. It led to that. There was no other way. So he goes through this systematic Bible study, showing them about God's amazing love. And in those miles, those 7 miles, their minds were opened. In those 7 miles, their world was changed. In those 7 miles, they went from despondency and discouragement. The disciples full of hope and someone with a story. In those 7 miles, everything changed. That's why the early church would have known who Cleopas was. He would have talked about those 7 miles and the words that Jesus spoke. Wow, wouldn't it have been brilliant to be there as he opened up those scriptures? But then the journey came to its end. And they approached Emmaus, and they approached the house that they lived. And Jesus made as though he was going to go on. And it's not that he was pretending to go on, hoping to be stopped and invited in. No, if they hadn't spoken to him, he would have just kept on going. Because that's the thing with God. He doesn't go where he's not wanted. If you don't want anything to do with Jesus, he will not force himself upon you. But if you do want him, and you do want to know him, he will come to you and abide with you and never leave you. He will place a spirit within you if you want him, if you need him. But they urged them, they said, no, please stay. Look, the day is just about over. It's getting dark. The day is gone. Come in and have a meal with us. So Jesus comes in and he takes the place of the host. And as they're going to have the meal, he takes the bread and gives thanks for it. And suddenly, their eyes were opened. Now, what was it about the bread? What was it about that whole thing? Maybe even as he lifted the bread, maybe they saw the scars on his hands. Suddenly, they saw who he was. Or maybe there was a tone of his voice. Maybe there was something about his voice that they recognized him. Or maybe they'd heard him giving that thanks before. Maybe they'd seen those feeding miracles. They weren't at the Last Supper. They weren't there. But maybe somewhere else they had seen him do that and suddenly their eyes were opened. Or maybe it was just time. Maybe God said, it's time to see who Jesus really is. And he opened their eyes in a miraculous way. But they saw him. And then he disappeared from their sight. Don't we want to see him as he truly is? For who he truly is? We can sometimes put the Bible and we can sometimes put Jesus through all sorts of filters. Maybe we've had a bad childhood and we see God as a father, as a bad father. Maybe things in our life are going badly, or maybe a million and one reasons. Maybe the friends that we have or the place that we work. And we filter Jesus through those things and we see him not as he truly is, but as you kind of want to see, as we can cope with him, the kind of Jesus we want to have in our world. But don't we really want to see him in all his glory, see him as he truly is? For who is he? He's the Word of God the Father, since before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by his hand. And in him all things hold together by the power of his word. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus. This is the one who walked in that 7-mile road to Emmaus. This is the Jesus who is among us by his spirit. Who has no boundaries. Who loves us with an eternal love. Who has given his life for us. Do we want to see him as he truly is? C.S. Lewis said this, Christ has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he's done so. He has forced open a door. Isn't that what Jesus says in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens that door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And that's that picture of these disciples in Emmaus, inviting him in, eating together and seeing him for who he truly is, who he truly is. If perhaps you have never invited Jesus into your life, maybe. Just think about this Jesus who knocks and who wants to come in, who doesn't force himself upon you, but who loves you more than anyone else ever could. This Jesus who's able to change the world, turn it around. This Jesus who can offer us eternal life when no one else can. This Jesus who brings us hope and joy that can't be found anywhere else. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Tom Wright, another writer, writes this. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to colonize the earth with the life of heaven. We who believe are Easter people. What happened in that morning was life. Life broke out of that tomb. Previously, and up to that point, the story had been about death. Death reigned. But when that stone was rolled away and Jesus rose from the dead, life broke out of that tomb. And life fills the world. Life through his people, through his church, by his Spirit. Life in all its fullness. And that is what Jesus came to do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was found life. Life. There's no life outside of Jesus. No life at all. Only death. Death reigns outside of Jesus. But from that tomb broke life. And he comes to us. And that's what happened to those disciples. No longer wandering and wondering. But suddenly they had a story to tell. Good news to share. And that's what they did. And even though the day was finished, even though it was getting dark outside, even though they were tired from the journey, they left immediately to go and find the disciples and tell them what they'd saw, who they'd seen, and what they'd heard. And they found, and they said, "Have we got news for you? It is true. He is risen." What a story to tell. He is risen. I'm sure lots of people must have asked them time up. So what did he say about the book of Ezekiel? What did he say about the book of Isaiah? What did he say about Leviticus? What did he say about this? Well, he said this. I wish they'd written that down. That would have been good, wouldn't it? But their lives were transformed, and that's what Jesus comes to do. We are Easter people. He comes to transform our lives. We have good news to share. And when you encounter Jesus, you can't help, no matter where you walk, to share that news about Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. It's not news to be hidden, not news to be ashamed of. It's good news. News of life in all its fullness. It is true. Jesus is alive. Christ has risen. We are Easter people.